First Peter chapter 1, just two verses today. If you follow along as I read 1 Peter 1:1, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I want you to notice the phrase in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight as we look into this topic of Calvinism, that you'd please help us, please equip us with your word to understand why we believe what we believe. And Lord, give us an understanding of some of these Bible terms that are misused. And I pray tonight that you'd help me, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I know it's been a busy week for many of us, and some are tired, and I pray that you'd just give us what we need, Lord, to be alert and awake, enthusiastic, and attentive to your word tonight. And so please help me, again, guide and direct. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at this false theological, and may I say perhaps philosophical, system that is referred to as Calvinism. Now remember that Calvinism is a belief system, simply put, that finds its roots in Augustine of Hippo, who lived about 354 and was embraced by others during the Dark Ages. Again, the Dark Ages from 500 to about 1500, but really had its most recognized adherent in the reformer John Calvin. Hence its name, Calvinism, because it's named after John Calvin. Now again, Calvinism holds some doctrines that you and I, as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, might I add, Baptists, ought to be really concerned about. As a matter of fact, very concerned about. Again, when you hear of a Presbyterian, or you hear of a Reformed, even a Reformed Baptist, a Reformed theology, link those terms to Calvinism, because that's what they are. They're Calvinists. And again, some of the doctrines they hold to ought to alarm us. For example, some of the things that Augustine and Calvin propagated was the fact that infant baptism is mandatory and it provides regeneration. How many of us does that bother a little bit? That ought to stand the Baptist hair on our neck straight up. Because one of the things that many of our followers, the believers of the Bible, that we refer to as Baptists, and we're Baptist people, were killed for that very doctrine. We're martyred for the doctrine of baptism. They also believe, Calvinists, that the church is spiritual Israel. And so they take promises that were given to Israel, and they try to apply those things to the church. Catholics do the same thing. They mix Old Testament theology with New Testament theology. In other words, that the commands given to Israel are commands given to the church. They're not, by the way. Israel does not equal the church. When was the last time one of you went to some tabernacle and slayed a lamb on the altar? Who did that recently? Raise your hand if you did. Oh, well, then you're Old Testament heretics. Well, that doesn't apply to the New Testament church. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies of the Old Testament, and we don't have to do that anymore. They also believe that sacramental salvation is through the church. They also believe in predestination and election before being born. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. They view the events of Revelation as being figurative, all of it being figurative, and they don't believe that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. They don't believe in a literal millennium either. They believe in a church, that the church and the state ought to be united. And they still believe that today. And the goal that they have is the world dominated by the church. They want to go back to a theocracy, so to speak. They also believe, at least Calvin did and Augustine, that they ought to have capital punishment upon heretics. And they define heretics as anything that disagreed with their theology. not that disagree with the Bible, but which disagreed with their theology. And again, all of those doctrines I just named certainly are very, very dangerous, but perhaps the most dangerous doctrine that they embrace are their doctrines concerning salvation, concerning soteriology. And we've seen that their doctrine concerning salvation really has been formulated into a system that has been described with the acrostic TULIP, the T-U-L-I-P. It's what we refer to as the five points of Calvinism, the five things that they embrace. And if you'll notice on your sheet, I want you to write it down every week, perhaps for the next few weeks, write it down. The T stands for total depravity of man. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. So write the word depravity in blank one, election in blank two, limited atonement, L in blank three, irresistible grace, write the word grace there under the I, and then the P would be the perseverance of the saints. Now, last week we looked at the T of the TULIP, as we call it, meaning the total depravity of man. And I hope you learned some things about what they believe when they talk about the total depravity of man. Again, the Calvinists, they redefine the word depravity. They redefine this doctrine, and they go beyond the Bible definition. Remember, the Bible describes the total depravity of man as the fact that man is morally corrupt. That's what it means. It means that we are totally corrupt as a lost person in our thoughts, in our speech, and in our actions. It basically means there's nothing morally good in us. Now, we can go to many scriptures. We won't go there tonight. But we can go to many scriptures to defend that truth. Particularly the one I think of is Romans chapter 3, where it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So certainly we believe in the total depravity of man. We believe that man can do nothing good in himself. But when the Calvinist says he believes in the total depravity of man, what he is doing is he's actually giving you a smokescreen to cover up what he really believes. What a Calvinist believes when he says the total depravity of man, he means that man is depraved to the point that he is totally unable, he is incapable to freely believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. Please understand that. That's so vitally important. They believe man is totally unable. You cannot do it. Even if you wanted to, you cannot believe, freely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So really, more rightly described than total depravity, it would really be summed up as total inability. In other words, that man is totally unable. They believe, imagine this, that man possesses no freedom of choice. We can't choose a thing. They believe that man has no freedom of action, not even freedom to sin. They don't believe that. Now, we know that this would contradict so many verses in the Bible. I hope you know that by now. For example, Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How could God command somebody to repent if they were unable to repent? If they didn't have the ability to repent, how could God say that? The answer is, he could not. Therefore, they are wrong. Now, tonight we're going to look at the second point of Calvinism, the U in the TULIP, which is unconditional election. And I'd like to preach your message. You saw the title. I'm not much for cute titles, but I could not resist this one. I just couldn't resist. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you, huh? Brother Cordy, what's the matter with you? That's what we're going to preach tonight. What is the matter with, again, the letter U? Now, again, we will find that the Calvinist term, here again, we dealt with total depravity of man. Now we're going into unconditional election. And we're going to find that this phrase, unconditional election, which some Calvinists refer to as a sovereign election, has fallen to the same predator as total depravity of man, meaning that they've taken a Bible phrase and they've redefined it. Please understand that. They've taken a Bible word, election, and they've redefined it. And see, what they do is they'll say to people like us, well, you don't believe in election. If we're not careful, we'll say, we don't believe in election. We don't believe it like you do. We believe in election because it's a Bible word. But we don't believe in election the way you're saying it is. We believe it the way that the Bible says. Again, so we believe that election is scriptural. Don't be afraid of that word. But the Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election is a perversion of it. You know what happens so many times in our circles is that somebody so abuses a Bible term or a Bible truth that we become afraid of it. We become afraid to talk about it. For example, the Holy Ghost. You know, we like to call him the Holy Spirit because the Holy Ghost, you know, we think of the charismatics. Well, the truth of the matter is the phrase Holy Ghost is used more frequent in Scripture than the term Holy Spirit. And so don't be afraid of that. Tongues. Tongues is a Bible doctrine. But what's happened is the charismatics, again, have perverted it and abused it. So we say, oh, no, we don't believe in tongues. I don't say that. So I don't believe in tongues the way the charismatic believes in tongues. I believe the Bible is clear that tongues is a language, a known language. That's what tongues is. And again, we can go on with the same thing. We're getting afraid of praise and worship because of the window washing crowd, you know. They're doing the praise and worship and all that. And we go, oh, no, no. And so we're afraid to say amen in the service. We're afraid to get excited about the things of God in the house of God. We ought to worship God. We ought to praise God. We ought to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But we're scared, aren't we? Because of somebody abusing it. Same thing here with this word election. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. And hopefully after tonight, you will get a full or at least a partial understanding of election. Now, this doctrine of you, the you of Calvinism, the TU, unconditional election, understand something. It is the natural outcome of total depravity. Okay? It's the natural outcome. Here's how. If a man, that's Brother Corgi, you're by yourself, so I don't want to be accused of, you know, being a respecter of persons over here. So let's take Brother Corgi. Let's say if a Calvinist says, okay, Brother Corgi, you are totally unable to believe. You don't have a will. You don't have freedom of choice. You're not even able to choose or to believe. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? If a man is unable to believe or to exercise faith, then if anybody is to be saved, God must choose for them. True? Isn't that true? And again, that's the way. And so, therefore, we know the Bible is clear that more people are going to be in hell than are going to be in heaven. That's true, right? Few there be that find the narrow gate. Many go to the broad gate. And so we're in a theological problem. I've noticed something about theology. If you're off on one point of your theology, it's like a domino. I mean, it affects another one and another one and another one. So here we are going down this road of total depravity. Therefore, now God is going to have to pick somebody. He's going to have to choose who he wants to be saved and who he wants to be lost. That's their doctrine of election. Now, this second point of Calvinism, this unconditional election, is considered their main teaching for whatever reason. It's considered the essence of Calvinism. In other words, if you embrace this you, then you are a Calvinist, okay? I believe if you embrace any of them, you're a Calvinist because they all go together. But this is kind of like the litmus paper here for Calvinism to see if it really is a Calvinist. Is this you? So tonight, let's look at you and see what's the matter with you. All right, number one, write this down. We're going to look at the Calvinist view of election. The Calvinist view of election. Now, there are three Bible terms that a Calvinist redefines. Well, actually, three Bible terms that they abuse and two that they redefine. Here's what they are. This isn't on your sheet, we'll talk about these later, so you don't have to write them down now. The first one is election. The second one is predestination. And the third one is foreknowledge. Okay, those three words. Election, predestination, and foreknowledge. Again, notice what I said. Three Bible terms. Those are Bible words. Election, predestination, and foreknowledge. Now, in defining unconditional election, all Calvinists, whether it be a Reformed Baptist or Reformed or whatever, Presbyterian, whatever, some other, they basically say the same thing about this unconditional election. I'm going to let them speak for themselves, and so I'm going to read a quote that they say about unconditional election. Let me give you one. It's according to a Calvinist by the name of Keith Matheson on page 57 of his book. He writes this, quote, "We mean, therefore, by this doctrine that God, in eternity, chose or picked out of mankind whom he would save by means of Christ's death and the work of the Holy Spirit for no other reason than his own wise, just, and gracious purpose." So we say that God picked people to be saved. That last sentence was my words. Here's another one. Goes on, quote, "Election is, therefore, that decree of God which he eternally makes, by which with sovereign freedom he chooses to himself a people upon whom he determines to set his love." Now, that'll bother you right there. "Whom he determines to set his love, whom he rescues from sin and death through Jesus Christ unto himself in everlasting glory." That ought to bother you. That God picks people himself to be saved, whether they want to be saved or not. And I'll get into that in a moment. Calvin himself put it this way. Here's the words of John Calvin. "God devotes to destruction whom he pleases. They are predestinated to eternal death without any demerit of their own, merely by his sovereign will. He orders all things by his counsel and decree in such a manner that some men are born devoted from the womb to certain death, that his name may be glorified in their destruction." What? What? That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible that loves all men. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I couldn't help it. Now, simply put, and you may want to write this down. I think this is the phrase you're looking for. Now watch this. Some people are, here it is, simply put. Some people are elected to heaven while others are elected to hell. That is the doctrine of unconditional election. Now, they believe that God has already decided who will be saved and who will be lost, and the individual has absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. He can only hope that God has elected him from heaven for heaven and not for hell. That's a weird doctrine, if you ask me. And here's some verses that they use. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:44 says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so they're saying here again, John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." Well, that's true, but in an early verse, Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." You see, you got to compare Scripture to Scripture here. You can't take something out of context. You see, it's a Calvinist belief that God, by what they call his sovereign eternal decree, determined before the foundation of the earth who will be saved and who will be lost. Now, the Calvinists believe that they call themselves the elect. That's what they are. We're the elect. We're the chosen ones. Boy, doesn't that encourage a little bit of spiritual pride? I'm the elect. How about you? Are you the? Well, you just pray and hope that you're the elect too. Because I'm one of the elect. That's just so weird if you ask me. Again, they think that the elect is a select group whom alone God has from eternity appointed to salvation. All others that are not the elect, they are predestined by God to eternal damnation. That's what they believe. You know what they say too? Listen to this. I thought this was weird. That the gospel can be preached day and night to those that aren't the elect to no avail. To no avail, because they're incapable of believing it. Well, that's weird. That's just weird. Why would we be told to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Hey, brother, why don't you go waste your time? That's what they're saying. God's saying, go waste your time. You know, why do anything if they can't believe, they can't decide, they don't have a will? Why do anything? Well, you know, and that's where the Calvinists. Well, that's the hyper Calvinists, you know. Oh, no. If you're honest and you would live out what you say you believe, you'd be a fatalist too. You'd just sit back, let God do everything, because he's going to do it anyway. You see, to the Calvinist, God has no desire for those that are not the elect. He has no desire to open their blind eyes. None at all. Or to give them even faith to believe. Imagine, God has to give them the faith to believe, and God won't give it to them. Oh, that's so terrible, isn't it? The term, again, unconditional election or sovereign means that the elect are chosen without any faith, without any understanding, and without any choice on their part. That's what it is. You see, you know what the problem is with that doctrine? Is you don't find it in the Bible. All you find, the only place you find it is in the brain of Augustine and the brain of Calvin and all others that may embrace that. That's the only place. You do not do a casual reading of Scripture and walk away saying, oh, wow, I hope I'm one of the elect. No, I read the whosoever wills. I read that he died for all men and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it's only found in the philosophies of those men. The Calvinist view of election. Number two, write this down. The Bible truth of election. Well, let's talk about it. What's election then? What is it? It's good to know that, right? Let's look at those terms, those three terms. Okay, we're going to look at them. We're going to look at three terms. Election, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but election, predestination, and foreknowledge. Now, the first one, number one, write this down, the word predestination. What does that mean? Now, remember, let the Bible speak for itself. Don't try to put your own ideas into it. Just let it talk. Amen? Let it say what it says, and we'll go from there. Now, the word predestination and its forms are found in only two places in Scripture. That's it. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to go there, so if you would, go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to follow this. Now, predestinate, just if you were to just grab a dictionary and look up the word predestinate, or perhaps you'd go to your Strong's and look up the Greek word, whatever you want to do, but it is a compound word, the English word, of the prefix pre, which means before, and destined means determined. Okay? Pre, before, destined, which means determined. So to predestinate, notice I wrote it down for you with some funny quotation marks there, but don't worry about that, means, notice, to determine beforehand. Now, the question is, what's determined beforehand, right? What is it that's determined beforehand? This is where the Calvinist goes wrong. They take that predestination and they apply it to salvation. The question is, does the Bible apply to salvation? The answer is no. Now, God foreknows who's going to be saved, but let's see where we find it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and let's just read what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Well, let's read verse 28, just to get the context. I don't want to be accused of what I'm accusing Calvinists of. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Stop there. He predestinated. Now, if we follow the Calvinistic doctrine, the following word, the word should follow of to be saved. He also did predestinate to be saved. But is that what it says? No, it says he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, let me ask you something. Let's just use some hermeneutics here. Who is the book of Romans written to? Well, to believers. Romans 1:7 tells us it's to the saints that be at Rome. They're already saved. And he's telling, notice, that these that are already saved, that they are predestinated. God knew you were going to get saved. And once you got saved, you are now predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know 1 John 3 tells us that we, when we get to heaven, we will be like him. And once we get saved, part of what's going on in our lives is progressive sanctification. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you are saved, one day you are going to be like him. It's guaranteed. It's part of salvation. Heaven's guaranteed. Being like Jesus is guaranteed. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is. That's what it means. Well, let's turn to the other one in Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, by the way, they love Ephesians 1. They love doing gymnastics and all scriptural gymnastics to try to get it to say what they wanted to say. But let's just read it. There's an idea. Let's let it talk for itself. Let's start in verse 5. Why don't we do that? Well, let's go down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, there's that word chosen. You know, we read that and they love those words, but read what it says. Chosen for what? That we should be holy. Right? It doesn't say that he chose you to be saved. You were one of the elect. No, it says that you that are saved, guess what? You're chosen, why? To be holy and without blemish before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm going to stop there purposely. It's not the end of the sentence. But he's telling us that once we're saved, all the things we get, man, all kinds of things that are guaranteed, you and I, we got heaven, amen? His riches in glory. Praise the Lord. But look at this in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's where it began. Wait a minute. How did you trust in Christ if you weren't able to trust in Christ? Huh? Huh? Because we are able to trust in Christ. It's all based on our beliefs. You see, when we got saved, we were predestinated for heaven. We are predestinated to be in his presence, to be like him. Why? Because we first trusted in Christ. That's what predestination is. How about the next word, elect? Flip your sheet over. Write number 2 down. The word elect. You know the word elect and its forms are found, at least 27 times in the Bible. We got 20 times the word elect, 6 times the word election, and 1 time the word elected. And it means simply to select or to choose. Now, if you were to go through the Bible and look up the word elect, election, or elected, all those forms, you would find that it refers to at least 4 things in the Bible. Here's what they are. Write it down. Letter A. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6 says this, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus is called elect. Now wait a minute, that doesn't fit the Calvin's doctrine. He was chosen to be saved? Wait a minute. Here we go. Theological dominoes. Bloop, 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 bloop. Right? Number 2, here's another group that's been elect. Angels. Angels. 1 Timothy 5:21. And I wasn't going to read these, but I will real quick. 1 Timothy 5:21 says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. There it is, the word elect again. Here's another one. The third one is... that's talking about, by the way, the angels that didn't fall with Satan. The third one is the nation of Israel. Write that down. Romans chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. I'm not going to read all that, but read it yourself. In other words, when God called Abraham out of the world, and he chose Isaac instead of Ishmael, and he chose Jacob instead of Esau, he's referring to the nation of Israel that he elected, that he chose. But it also refers to, and this is not letter D there, or the fourth thing, those who have received God's salvation. Those who have received salvation. I can give you a ton of verses there. They're sitting, I don't know, I just gave you a few, Matthew 24, 22, Luke 18:7, Romans 8:33, Colossians 3:12, got a whole host of them that refer to, again, elect, those that have been saved. Now, the basic error of Calvinism, again, is that they connect election and predestination with salvation. Never did I say never did I put capital letters on it. Yes, never, never, never in the Bible is the word elect used to indicate that there is an elect group who alone will be predestined to be saved. You never find it. Never, never, never. Listen to Harry Ironside. He put it this way. Nowhere in the Bible are people ever predestinated to go to hell. And nowhere are people simply predestinated to go to heaven. Predestination is always connected to some special sort of blessing. A blessing. You see, when we believe, we become the elect. You ought to write that phrase down. It's helped me out for years. When we believe, we become the elect. Now, here's another word you probably want to write down. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Can I give you space for that? If not, find a space. Foreknowledge. Make a space. Make your own space. I added this at the end. That's why when I was looking at it. Foreknowledge basically means to know before. Isn't it funny what you say, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God? I read that in 1 Peter. Let me ask you something. What did God foreknow? If you were one of the elect, he didn't have to foreknow it. I mean, he's God. It's something that always existed, his knowledge of that. It means to know something before it happened. Foreknowledge means he does know who's going to be saved. He knows that. He has that foreknowledge. But that has nothing to do with choosing people for heaven and choosing people for hell. He knows who is going to be saved, and he knows who's not going to be saved. That is foreknowledge. Again, to know before. You see, God has the foreknowledge of all those who are going to believe. And he predestinated those who do believe to have special blessings. Heaven, be Christ-like, and all that. The Bible is very, very clear that God does not choose people to be saved and choose people to go to heaven against their will. Oh, no, not me. No, no, don't take me to heaven. No, I don't want to go. That's kind of the idea of Calvinism. I'm taking you whether you like it or not, whether you choose or not. You're going and you're not. And then somebody, oh, please take me, please. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. You're not one of the elect. Can you imagine a God in heaven like that? Oh, unbelievable. And by the way, God wants all men to be saved. Amen? Are you saved? I hope you're saved. Listen to these simple verses. Here's a simple rule of hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. A plain passage speaks for itself. You cannot try to take an obscure passage and make it fit a very plain, to contradict a very plain passage. Amen? In other words, that's why we use passages like Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works tells us we're not saved. How much plainer can you get? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you can't try to find some passage in the Bible that may not be real clear and say, well, you know, really all haven't sinned. Look here. Wait a minute. It can't contradict for all have sinned. It can't contradict the not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what they'll do is cults and those that want to implement their theological system and try to squeeze it into the Bible, They'll take an obscure passage and they'll try to make it say something they want it to say and disregard the plain passages. That's why I love to go to plain passages, especially John 1:1 with the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do you figure that? How do you say he's not God? I mean, it's plain as day. The Word was God. He's God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You see, they always want to go, oh, well, how about over here, where he was praying, and who was he praying to? You see what they do? They flee from those passages because they don't know what to do with them. How about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Sounds to me like that's already contradicted the T and the U of Tulip and many others. For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth, exercises belief in him, will not perish and spend eternity in hell, but have everlasting life. That's simple as day, isn't it? A child could understand that. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, under the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, I could go on and on. How about this one? Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Wow, there's the L. Well, we're clipping off these tulips, aren't we, these petals. We're just plucking them out and throwing them away. I'm not doing it. The Bible's doing it. How about John 1:7, talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men through him. You see, in order for someone to embrace the false doctrine of Calvinism and unconditional election, the Calvinist has to redefine words and phrases. That's what they do. I've spoken with a few. I haven't spoken with a ton, but I've spoken to several of them. And they'll say things like, oh, world, God so loved the world. That means only the elect in the world. Oh. Thank you, guru, for that interpretation. I don't know where I'd be without you. Oh, whosoever. That means, this is right from Calvinism, whosoever of the elect. That's what that means. Aren't you glad I'm helping you all out tonight? Any. Any means any of the elect. That's what they say. All men. Taste of death for all men, for every man. That means all of the elect men. Sinners means only the elect among sinners. How about this? The Bible says what it says. If God wanted to say only the elect of the world, why would he say only the elect of the world? Why did he just say that? Why did he play the shell game with, oh, let's see if you got it now? Why did he do that? I mean, its truths are easy enough for a child to understand, and we must come to God with a childlike faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be saved. Oh, and I don't mean to sound mean, but what a hellish doctrine this is. Dealing with the souls of men. Which leads me to the last thing. We're down to number 3. The Calvinist distortion of God. The Calvinist view of election, the Bible truth of election, and the Calvinist distortion of God. Now, what does this do? You know what it does? It paints a new picture of God, doesn't it? It paints a completely new picture of God. For example, here's 3 ways. Number 1, write this down. The sovereignty of God. You know what they'll say when we say that we believe man? Oh, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, I do. I believe that God's sovereign. I believe that God is almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, all those things. And he certainly is sovereign. But you have to understand as well, he's given man a free will, too. That's the way he chose to make it. He didn't make us robots. That's kind of what Calvinism does. It makes us a robot. You know, oh, they'll trip and say, oh, look at that. God wanted me to trip. Okay. You see, the Calvinist says that every thought, every word, and every deed you do is decreed by God. Wow. That changes the character of God, doesn't it? How many have never had a bad thought? Raise your hand. Never had a bad thought. Never. Never did. Never did. Never did. Never had a bad thought. Good. God bless you. That's why the halo's over you. Okay. And according to Calvinists, that's of God. Right? You see, that would also include, imagine, if that's the way God's sovereignty is, that would include every sin that man commits. That means God would be the author of sin. If I don't have a free will and can't choose it because he controls it all, he made me sin. Wow, see, I'm not a bad guy after all. You see, God doesn't cause man to sin. We know that. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How about this one? Here's the second thing. Write it down. God's love. Boy, that changes God's love, doesn't it? This unconditional election. Let me ask you, doesn't God love all men? Doesn't he? Then why are so few chosen by God who is love? And the rest damned if he's love. Oh, it changes his love. How about this? Write this down. The fact that God is just. and righteous. Isaiah 45:21 says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." How could a just God condemn man if he is incapable of believing? If he is not able to exercise his will, if he is unable to choose, how can he be incapable yet accountable? Can't be. By the way, what is God's reason for saving some and damning others? If he's just and righteous, even God must have a reason just because of his very nature. He must have a reason for saving some and damning others. Otherwise, he'd be acting unreasonable and contrary to his being. Surely a God that loves us would tell us why. Why? You see, we have a just God. James 3:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Acts 10:34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. If he chooses some and damns others and they have no will in this thing, then he would be a respecter of persons." You see, this unconditional election is a false doctrine. It's wrong. It is wrong. The command and invitation to all for salvation, the invitation for salvation is given to every single person. He said that anyone that comes to him, all that come to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Thank God we have a great God. Thank God that we go out with a message. We can say, you know what? You can be saved no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what your religious background is, no matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how long the sin list is. You can be forgiven of your sin today and know you have a home in heaven. And it's a simple formula. What is it, preacher? Well, God has to pick you. No! Repentance and faith. That's it. Acknowledge that you're lost and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you something. Do you know him tonight? Do you know him tonight? Don't fall for these phrases that are redefined by the Calvinists. You don't believe in total depravity of man? Yes, I do. Do you believe in sovereignty of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe in election? Yes, I do. Predestination? Yes, I do. Foreknowledge? Yes, I do. But not the way you believe it. Let's understand terms and not be afraid of Bible language. Amen? Let's pray together.